In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The Lord Jesus give you his peace. We celebrate today the feast of the great saint, St. Alphonsus de Liguori, who was born in 1696 and died in 1787. He was nearly 91 years old when he passed. A bishop, a doctor of the Church of Moral Theology, founder of the Redemptorist, a child prodigy. His father took great pains for his education, and at the age of 16, he had a doctor's degree in both canon and civil law, and for about 8 years he practiced civil law, never lost a case, until one lawsuit came, some debate over an estate, in which he missed in the document an important passage, important sentence that had everything to do with the case, and consequently he said, with humility, I've made a mistake, the case is yours. And from that day forward, he had already renounced marriage as being called to chastity, and he also left the law profession. And soon, in caring for the sick at different hospitals, he heard the interior voice a couple times of the Lord saying, I have leave the world and give yourself to me. And that he did with his whole heart, soul, and mind. He was ordained to the priesthood in 1726. He was a chaplain at a college for the training of missionaries that would go to China, and there he met an important figure in his life, a Father Falconieri, if I've got the name right. I think I've got not quite right, but nevertheless, with this personal friendship, this fellow who was a priest and would later become, I believe, a bishop. He had a vision in Rome some perhaps 20 years prior, in which he received a rule. And in that vision, he had tried to institute it, but with no success. But he did, in fact, establish a convent of nuns in which they had basically a rule of the Visitandines. And interestingly enough, one of the sisters, a sister Mary Celeste, actually had a vision herself. She claimed to have a vision of a rule of how to live life in the congregation. And it was of great interest to Father Thomas, who saw that it corresponded nearly exactly to what he had received 20 years prior. And consequently, as he became bishop, he invited Father Alphonsus to do a retreat for the sisters. And with his law background, he investigated whether or not this private revelation was indeed authentic, and he concluded that it was. And so that they reorganized the sister's life around that vision. And sooner or later, this became the Redemptoristines. And it wasn't long after that that the Redemptorists were founded as well, with both this bishop, if I've got it, Falcoia, and St. Alphonsus at the head. Dissensions soon came. He had 7 postulants in a house, and after 5 months, he was left alone with one lay brother. But after that, more and more came. He did many, many missions, and for years and years, very successful. He was, of course, he's known for his moral theology. He's known for establishing a Redemptorist, but also, sometimes we forget, his great missionary zeal, the conversion of sinners and just flocks and flocks of folks being reconciled to Christ and with one another. Beautiful work. He opposed the Jansenism of the day, which crept its way into the confessional in a rigorism, and he really tread a middle path. This was truly the light of the Holy Spirit working through him in times that were skewed. It was said that he never refused absolution to a penitent, and many, many confessions he had heard. Okay. One of the things that in his life that was particularly characteristic of his sanctity was testified in his beatification process. This is a Father Cajone who says, his special and characteristic virtue seemed to me to be purity of intention. In all things and at all times he acted for God without any admixture of self. He said to us one day, by the grace of God, I have never confessed having acted from passion. That's an amazing statement. That's not saying I have never committed a mortal sin, which it includes. That's saying, for example, I've never acted out of impatience. That's usually the top of the list of a confession I was impatient with. So that's a passion, and it can be a sin if it's acted upon. He says, I have never confessed having acted from passion. It may be that I have not noticed what was passing in me, but I have not remarked it as so as to confess it. So not only a prodigy with the intellect, but a prodigy of sanctity from youth. So with that, he has written many, many works, beautiful, beautiful works. And there's one small brochure which he wrote in 1755 called Uniformity with God's Will, which he himself has seemed to have a predilection for this work, a bit like St. Francis as growing older and his sight failing. I mean, he's much, much older. He's about, 80s, 90s. And he would have it read to him. He read it often himself, this work that he wrote, but even when he wasn't able to read it, he had it read to him as something very, very dear to his heart. St. Francis, the Canticle of Creatures would be the parallel. So in this work, just briefly, he talks about the excellence of this virtue, uniformity with God's will. It's everything. It's the sanctification of the human person. It's what sanctity it's about. Secondly, he talks about uniformity in all things to God's will, and the happiness deriving from perfect uniformity. God wills our good. It's a very important principle because God's sovereign over everything. And so everything coming across our plate, there's good in it that we must see with the eyes of faith. Special practices of uniformity. One very, very practical thing, is, for example, would be say, what about this heat? Something like that. Well, what about it? God, in some sense, wills it in his permissive will if it's extraordinarily hot, and therefore we are to adore God, and even such things as that. And in it, he talks about spiritual desolation, something we looked at yesterday with St. Ignatius. We'll go over a few points of that, and then his conclusion. So seven different points in the work. And here are a few of them. In spiritual desolation, he says, first off, just introducing the whole thing, he says, the principal effect of love, of course, sanctity is all about charity. The principal effect of love is a union of wills. Now, this in our day is packed, a packed thought theologically, because of the fact that the Holy Spirit more and more, for example, through Pope Benedict's thoughts, with the Holy Spirit as communio, going back to St. Augustine for sure, but more and more delving into the mystery of it, the union of these two wills, bringing these two wills together, and with the theology of St. Maximilian Kolbe, that is a conception. It's an uncreated immaculate conception, only one divine will, of course, but uniting both Father and Son in the bond of this love is the Holy Spirit. And with that, we have Our Lady's the created Immaculate Conception. Very, very important stuff. We're going to be explaining a lot of things like justification, things like the nature of Our Lady's role in salvation history and in personal sanctity. Nevertheless, he distinguishes, St. Alphonsus does, between conformity to God's will, which is our joining God, our will with God, the will of God, and uniformity. And here's the clincher. That not only are we joined with, kind of adjunct to, but become one with. And that is a big, big statement. It means, according to St. Alphonsus, that we make one will of God's will in ours, so that we will only what God wills, that God will alone is our will. And that is a lot like this transubstantiation St. Maximilian talks about, being taken up into a greater reality and actually becoming, in a certain sense, which is mysterious, that which we enter into. Okay, so this is the summit of perfection. Some of the principles that go along with that. This was perhaps written upon the death of a priest friend. He talks about losing one's spiritual director. To see even that as God's will, because God is the principal spiritual director. Times of spiritual aridity in prayer and different trials. To see that. And this is perhaps something of a divergence, if I understand correctly, with St. Ignatius of Loyola, where, at least how it was presented to me, spiritual desolation is seen to be an evil that just you're supposed to get out of. And that is a lot like a physical parallel where we see physical sufferings as an absolute evil. It's not. What spiritual desolation is God's providence, where we have to skirt and avoid the different temptations, thought temptations that come in it, but not to reject and not to kind of, I guess, just kind of bristle under the desolation itself, because even that we should be resigned to. Lord Jesus, if it pleases you, may it be so for all eternity, whatever pleases you. And there's a great power in that, to actually get on top of a situation which can be otherwise very, very burdensome and even crushing. He says we should be resigned to God's will in times of temptation, that if it pleases the Lord to tempt, for example, St. Paul, the thorn of the flesh, the time or manner of when we die, Jesus, whenever you will. And not only that, but also our degree of grace and glory. He says that it seems like every saint probably desired a greater grace and glory than God had predestined for him. And that's good. That's a good thing. But at the same time, to be resigned to whatever Jesus is calling us to, that that we perfectly conform to his will in all things. So this is the linchpin of St. Alphonsus Liguori, which he observed by God's grace. And we can be sure his devotion to Our Lady had everything to do with it. So may the good work which the Lord Jesus has begun in us be brought to its complete fulfillment with more and more of our fiat to God's divine providence. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.